2 Corinthians chapter 1. We commenced last time what I trust will be a profitable series of studies in this book. We know it's a very different epistle from 1 Corinthians. It is a letter that was written, you might say, for different reasons than the first epistle, but there's a lot more biographical material within it, a lot that Paul has to say about himself. There is a vindication of his own ministry found in quite a few of the pages of this second letter. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse number 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. At the beginning of this second epistle, Paul starts out by speaking about the training that the Lord has put him through for the ministry, that he might bring comfort to others. He has been greatly comforted and helped by the Lord, by his grace, by his Spirit, in his own tribulation, and he has found that comfort and that experience of God in his time of affliction, not merely for the blessing of his own heart, but that he might be made a channel of blessing to other people in similar times of need. And sometimes, as we commented last time, that's why the Lord allows us to pass through the things that we pass through. Not just for our own benefit, and it is for our own benefit. It is for our own spiritual growth, but also that we might be able to minister to other people. The last time we talked about Paul in the school of suffering, and we use that term, the school of suffering, because when we're taken to school, it is that we might learn. That's what school is for. And the Lord allows his people, even his ministers, to be brought into the school of suffering. He wants them to learn, and he wants them to grow, and he wants them to experience certain things that will be not only of benefit to themselves, but to others. Now, Paul here is speaking about certain things that he has endured. He doesn't always go into detail in these matters, but he speaks very generally in the fourth verse about the Lord who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And you could put a lot into that bin. All our tribulation. You think of all that Paul went through in his ministry. You can read about it in the book of Acts, and he speaks about it again here in 2 Corinthians. He also speaks about it somewhat in the first epistle. The things that he went through, that he just sums up as all our tribulation, and says that the Lord has brought him basically into that school of suffering so that we, he uses the collective pronoun, may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We talked last time about two things. There is the intensity expressed, and he's speaking here of the intensity of the sufferings that he endured. He calls them actually in verse 5 the sufferings of Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And we have to understand, as I pointed out last week, that he's not trying to put some sort of an equivalence between his own experience and what the Lord experienced. I think it would be blasphemy to do that, to try to compare our sufferings with those of the Son of God. And the intensity even in itself is nowhere near what the Savior experienced, and certainly not for the same purpose, because the Lord suffered that he might atone for sin. And we don't suffer that we might atone for sin. Not at all. But it is for a different purpose altogether. Nevertheless, he does use this term, the sufferings of Christ. So there's the type of suffering that he's talking about. There are certain sufferings that come our way in the service of the Lord Jesus, just as they came Christ's way. That's what he means. Just in the same way that the Lord suffered because he was Christ, we suffer because we're identified with Christ. And that's why they're called the sufferings of Christ. When someone laughs at you, for example, or mocks at your biblical stance, it is because of your association with the Lord Jesus. It's because you are identified with Christ. And Christians do share the life of Christ. They live the same way, at least to some degree. They're concerned about the same things, and they suffer in the same fashion. And when we think about the Lord's treatment at the hands of men as they rejected his message, so we find the same kind of opposition coming our way. In Colossians 1:24, Paul talked about filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ, or the affliction of Christ. He talks about going without the camp, bearing his reproach. So he's definitely referring to a particular type of suffering here when he talks about the intensity of it, the sufferings of Christ. We are to think also, as Paul has pointed out here, of the totality of sufferings. He speaks of this in verse 8, and he, in the latter part of that verse, says we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He's talking here about being utterly crushed to such a degree that he was completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than he could actually bear, so that he told himself that this was the end. He was at the end of his tether. And we mentioned last time what is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the kind of sufferings that Paul went through. There was great intensity involved in that. And sometimes we will be called to suffer intensely for the Lord. But as well as the intensity expressed, we noticed the sufficiency that he experienced. He found comfort. He found the grace of God to make him strong. And we noticed there in verse 4, the power by which Paul had been strengthened. It is the power of God. It's God who comforted him. The God of all comfort. Paul refers to him in that way. He is the one who gives us strength to win through. I made reference to one who said when he prayed, Lord, either lighten my load or strengthen my back. And sometimes the Lord does not actually lighten the load, but he does give us more strength to bear the load. That's what Paul is referring to here when he says, God who comforteth us in all our tribulation. But then he mentioned, and we finished with this last time, the prayers by which he had been sustained. And we're again emphasizing this just for a moment tonight in verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. How can we help one another as Christians? How can we help the work of God as a whole? How can we help the church? How can we help the ministry to go forward? I think I'm not wrong in saying that this is the greatest way that we can help the Lord's work. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. We emphasize this in our motto text for this year, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Brethren, pray for us. that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. How many times did Paul say similar things to the various churches that he wrote to in the New Testament? Just go through those epistles. There's quite a number of them. And notice the times when Paul asks God's people to pray for him or pray for us. He sometimes uses the collective pronoun. Pray for us, the Lord's servants, for the Lord's work. What a help it is when we pray. What an awful lot Paul owed to the prayers of other people, and he's generous to the people of Corinth here, where so many of them, after all, had been unkind and unfriendly to him. But he's generous to them, and talking about the help that they had been to him in prayer. What our prayers achieve before God and under God, only eternity will reveal. It is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes we might imagine that when we're praying for something that it's just not really of any great consequence. But we have no idea how much God uses the prayers of his people. Many things are wrought, many things are accomplished in the work of God as a direct result of faithful praying. So Paul says this quite deliberately to them. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. And that's something that we would emphasize again this evening, how much we need to pray for the work of God. But there's something else that Paul mentions here in this portion as he begins this chapter and this epistle, and that is the ministry that was enriched. In writing all that he had experienced and all that he had endured, Paul could see some things that were of great value. And he mentions in verse 4 one of those. He talks about a greater usefulness that he found in his ministry. He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able or enabled to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul had his ministry increased even by the sufferings that he endured himself. Think about it. There were those who he could now sympathize with or even empathize with who were suffering. He can tell them, I know what it feels like. I know exactly what you're going through right now. I've been there. And I also know the consolation that the Lord has given to me in those circumstances, and he will give you also that same consolation. Paul was able to have sympathy with those who were suffering, and there was a testimony that he could now bear, because having experienced God's sustaining grace, he could confidently tell other people that they too would experience similar sustaining grace. If Paul hadn't have suffered the things that he did, and he had said to the Lord's people who were suffering, you know, the Lord will give you grace, they might have said to him, how do you know? How do you know the Lord will give me grace? Do you know anything about this? And Paul could immediately answer, yes, I know exactly what it's like to be suffering. I know exactly what it means to be going through even bodily and physical pain and suffering. And he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But he said, I can also testify to the sustaining grace of God. I understand, and I know that God has the answer to your need. See, through all his suffering, Paul was conscious of this fact, that there was a great purpose to be served that lay beyond himself and beyond his sufferings that touched other people's lives. There was a man once who talked about his own mother who had lost her favorite son, his sibling. And this man said, that is where my mother got her soft eyes and why other mothers came to her when they lost a child. That's why my mother had those soft eyes. She had that sympathy for other mothers in that position. And he said, that's why other mothers come to her when they've lost a child. What a difference it does make when we say, I've been there. I know exactly what you're going through. And I also know just how God's grace can sustain in such a circumstance. I can testify to that. The Lord has drawn near to me in my time of need, and I want to tell you about it. That's how Paul is speaking here. So there was a real positive gain in Paul's ministry that came through his sufferings. something that he wouldn't have been able to have if he had not endured what he endured. A preacher that I know back in Northern Ireland used to say, every man of God that's ever really done anything for God has had his own Gethsemane. And I know what he means by that. Something that he's had to go through, or maybe a series of trials that he's had to go through, that have actually been an enhancement of his ministry, have actually enabled him to have a greater ministry than he would have had. Now, in Hebrews 4:15, it talks about the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus, how that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is Paul saying in that portion? He's really saying the same thing here, only it's in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go to him because he understands. He knows what we're going through. He really does. There is a man in the glory who pleads our cause before the Father's face. His humanity is real. It's not a pretend humanity. It's not a hoax. It's not a bogus humanity. It's a real humanity that Christ has. He suffered. He felt pain. He knew what it was to be tempted, and therefore is able to help and to succor those that are tempted. So Paul here speaks about a greater usefulness in his ministry. But not only was there a greater usefulness for his ministry as a result of suffering, but also a greater helplessness in his ministry. You might actually say in the first point that there was a greater helpfulness in his ministry, and now there was a greater helplessness in his ministry. What do I mean? Well, look at verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. And that's one of the effects of Paul's intense suffering. Someone said, the very greatest threat in Christian service is our feeling of self-sufficiency. You know, the idea, oh, I can do this. I've got this. I can do this. I can handle this. Don't worry about this. Self-sufficiency. And sometimes the Lord allows us to feel self-sufficient, and then we fall flat on our faces and we realize we're not self-sufficient. We actually can't do it ourselves. We actually can't handle this. Remember how our Lord Jesus talked about this great secret of Christian usefulness to the disciples? He talked about fruit bearing, and how did he put it? Without me, ye can do nothing. Someone told me one time, nothing is a zero with the ring rubbed out. It's nothing. Absolutely nothing can we do without him. That's a basic principle of service. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't accomplish anything. You can't see anything done without me. And the Apostle Paul had to go through what he went through so that God would teach him that lesson. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Sometimes we think we have a lot going for us, and then we realize that we have nothing going for us at all, and we're thrown completely and utterly onto the mercy of God. How easy it is for us to forget that we're helpless. And we can think that we've got it all covered, we've all the bases covered, we can get on with God's work without relying upon him. I think of how sometimes prosperity in a person's individual life can produce that attitude. You know, there are people out there who think that they don't really need God because they've got everything that they need. Physically, financially, they don't need God. They don't need to pray for their daily bread because they've got their daily bread and more. They've got everything all stored up in barns, so to speak. And what is true of the individual sometimes in the world can also be true of the Christian. Sometimes the Christian thinks, well, you know, I've got a lot of experience in the things of God. I've got a lot of knowledge. I know a lot of the Bible. And that's something that can translate also into the ministry, to preachers, where they think, because they've got such a store of knowledge and such experience in the things of God, that they don't maybe really need to pray so much, that they can just get on with it and go through the motions. And sometimes I think the Lord will allow you to go through the motions and to do what you think you can do, and it all ends up as zero. Nothing is accomplished without Him. I think it's true in the church as well as on an individual basis. You imagine prosperity comes to a church where they have big numbers, they have overflowing parking lots, there's no worries when it comes to a committee meeting as to how we're going to meet this expense or that need, because we've got the money. Got tons of money in the bank. I'm not talking about our church, by the way, but that's how some people, I think, begin to reason. That's a feeling that comes upon people, and it's something that is such a danger. You see that in the church of Laodicea. Remember what they said? These were the words that they used. Because thou sayest, Revelation 3 and verse 17, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The church can come to that place where the church thinks we've got everything that we need, we can carry on regardless. We don't need to pray, really, because we've got everything in place. We've got all of our ministries, we've got all of our programs, we've got everything laid out for the week, and we can carry on quite nicely without the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. You don't think that's a danger? I believe that's a real danger in the Lord's work, if we don't keep our eyes upon Him. He said, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't even see their true condition spiritually, because they were wallowing in their own prosperity. That can happen in the church. We pray that it would not be allowed to happen. Sometimes the Lord brings trials and tribulations to the church as well as to individuals to teach them their helplessness without Him. We can't get so busy in God's work and doing God's work without relying upon Him. We cannot stop praying. We can't neglect the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to realize that nothing will be done unless He does it. And so the Lord sometimes brings us into the school of suffering so that we can discover that we are weak and poor and foolish, and so we need Him. We must always be driven to the throne of grace in prayer. So we have here the ministry that was enriched. A greater helpfulness in Paul's ministry, where he could minister to others through his own sufferings and the consolation of God, and a greater helplessness in his ministry, because one of the effects of his suffering was that the Lord taught him not to trust in himself, but in God. But there's another thing here, the discoveries that were enjoyed by Paul. Some of the ladies like to discover new recipes. It's always a thing that I think certain women, anyway, are looking out for. Something just a little different. A new meal. A new little angle on something. Oh, I never knew you could do that. Oh, I must try that. A new recipe. Discovering something new. That's a great delight. It's a great delight when you meet a new friend. Somebody you haven't met before. Some Christian that you've not known before, and they come into your life. And that's a great thing. Now, Paul made some discoveries through the suffering times that he had. And you'll notice the tenderness that he discovered. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He tells us that in verse 3. One preacher said concerning this name of God, the God of all comforts, it is a name wonderful in its tenderness. The Lord taught Paul through his time of suffering that he was that kind of God. He's the God of all comfort. I think it was one of the Puritans who said, and I quoted this to someone the other day, sometimes we find that the sweetest of God's wines are in the darkest of cellars. Sometimes we find that it's only on the darkest of nights that we see stars that we've not seen before, beautiful lights that we didn't know were there. Spurgeon said on one occasion, sometimes God's sweetest messages come to us in black envelopes. The tough times, the difficult times, are times when we discover something new about God that we didn't realize before. Isn't that right? The Lord draws near to us in ways that we never imagined were possible. There's a tenderness that Paul discovered, and he says in verse 3, "Blessed be God." It's an expression of praise. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Paul discovered a new tenderness in God because of his sufferings. And then he also discovered a new testimony. There was a song in his heart, and we've mentioned it here. "Blessed be God." That is really like a song of praise. Praising God with worshipping love. I don't find in this particular portion any trace of self-pity when Paul is describing the school of suffering that he has been in. He's not saying to people, "I want you to feel sorry for me." He's telling people, "Look, here's what God has done for me in this school of suffering. Here's what I've found." Remember what James said? You can turn to James chapter 1 and the opening verses. He says there that we are to count it, or to reckon it, all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Verse 2 of James chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials." That's what it means. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Can we count it joy when we're taken into different kinds of trials? Can we count that as a joyful thing? We can if the Lord helps us. I think of what Peter wrote about this. He talked about rejoicing that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." There it is again. Count it all joy. Rejoice. You are to be happy about it. "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." There's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The sufferings of Christ. "That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Rejoice. Even you're going through a fiery trial. Paul speaks here as one who is singing, "Blessed be God." And he knows that others will share in that joy, for the section actually ends in verse 11 with the reminder that not only have many people prayed for him, but as their prayers were answered, so they would join together in giving thanks and in praising God. Someone translated the end of this section in verse 11 this way: "That there may be a sea of upturned faces as a widespread thanksgiving goes up to God on our behalf for the gracious act which he has done for us." A sea of upturned faces. All God's people thanking the Lord for his goodness. There was a Jewish man who had been driven out of Nazi Germany because of that awful pogrom that was visited upon the Jews, the anti-Semitism and the Nazi cruelty. He lost everything, but he found the Lord. And he commented on what he had gone through in this way: "It is better that we arrive beaten and bleeding at a glorious goal than that we decay happily and contented in darkness." Paul, writing here, passed through a school of suffering, but he realized that the Lord was bringing him to a glorious goal. And although he was beaten and he was bloodied, yet he was rejoicing. He could thank the Lord for all that he had suffered. This is written for our encouragement. The Christian life never was intended to be a bed of roses. However, everywhere there is a bed of roses, what do you also find? That's right, thorns. So maybe it is a bed of roses. There are many thorns, many, many thorns that pierce us till we bleed in this life. But there's one, and his name is Jesus, who sympathizes with us. Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed. One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of sorrow roll, and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. This is what Paul is talking about here. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. That is, he ministers to us by his Holy Spirit in our tribulation, in our affliction, that we may be able to bring comfort, the same life and blessing of the Holy Spirit, to any who are in any trouble or affliction, by the comfort, the strength, or the enabling wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Remember this. Sometimes the things that we go through that are actually complete mysteries to us are intended to be a ministry that we use and that God uses. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to another person in need. So when you're going through a hard time, just think of this. The Lord is teaching me something, but he's also preparing me to be a blessing to somebody else. And if we can think of that, I think it will really help us in our time of trouble. God is allowing me to pass through these things, just as he let Paul pass through the things that he passed through, so that I can be of use to him in blessing the hearts and lives of others. So may the Lord help us to look at our troubles in this way. And even when we have to ask, Lord, why, may we also be prepared to think that the Lord knows the reason, and one day he will tell us the reason why. And in the meantime, we have to just rest in the fact that God knows best, because he has a ministry for us that we would not otherwise have if it were not for the school of trouble. May the Lord write this upon all of our hearts. Amen.